Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's look at this account here of the birth announcement of Christ that God sent to these shepherds in the field. And first of all, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, in the Greek, the word angel means messenger. So God sent this messenger, this angel, to the shepherds. And He sent that angel with a message, a particular message. So keep that in mind. This is just not some angel popping out of nowhere and just going to scare the living daylights out of those guys and giving them some message. No, this is God with a purpose of sending that particular angel to that particular group of men with a specific message for them and for all of mankind. Now look at verse 11 and look at the message. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Well, we need to look at Savior, Christ, and Lord, because it says something about the message. First of all, we look at Savior. Literal meaning of Savior is one who rescues someone from serious danger. Someone who rescues someone from serious danger. What serious danger could those shepherds have been in that night? I mean, they were out in the field every night watching their sheep, keeping watch over them. Well, they had natural predators that go against the sheep and they were to protect them. So, yeah, it's a bit of a danger. But there's a spiritual danger that these men were in, that all of mankind is in. And that is the wrath of God. Jot down John 3:36, where in John 3:36, John says that he was led by the Holy Spirit, that those who do not believe in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on them. That's pretty serious danger, spiritually speaking. And then jot down Matthew chapter 25. If you read Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about the end of time, and He divides people into sheep and goats. The sheep are on the right hand, and the goats are on the left. The sheep are His, all those who believe in Christ and Him alone for salvation. And what does He tell them? "Enter into the joy of your salvation. Well done." The sheep are cast into utter darkness. Then you go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, where there are two sets of books. One set has multi-volumes. It's the name of everybody written in the books. And all of the works that we have accomplished in those books in our lifetime are written there. And then there's another book, single volume, with all those whose names have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior in that book. And there's a judgment of works, and the fire is going to be put to the works. And everything done in the name of Christ, the fire will purify them, and they'll stand. But those who do not know Jesus Christ, everything they've ever done will burn. And then we're told that if their names were not found written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire forever. The eternal judgment of God. Preacher, why are you talking about this at Christmas time? Come on! That's why Jesus came into this world as our Savior. To redeem us, to save us from the fire of hell for an eternity. That's not preached very much anymore. Why do I need Jesus if I don't have to face eternal damnation from God? It's a truth. Jesus said when He was praying in the high priestly prayer, He prayed to the Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. And what I've shared with you is in the Word. So it's true. And the Savior has come, Jesus Christ, to save us from the wrath of God and the eternal judgment of God. That's what Savior means. And that's what Jesus is for us, among many, many other things. So, for unto you a Savior is born. Now let's back up and look at the prepositional phrase, unto you. That phrase means personally. Personally for you. Anyone who will acknowledge Jesus is God's Son, and He came into the world and died for your sin and was raised from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father where He ever lives to make intercession for you. You believe that. You trust in that. Your whole confidence is in that. You're His child. You're freed from the bondage of sin and death. You have eternal life. And it's for you personally. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And then He goes on to give further explanation of who the Savior is. Who is Christ the Lord. Now, Christ literally means Messiah, the Anointed One. And that refers to all the promises in the Old Testament about the Messiah that would come to save Israel. So all the prophets, all the law, everything in the Old Testament pointing to Christ. That's what is meant by the name Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One. Jot down Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, that's where God told Moses to have the Passover. And God was going to send the death angel to the land of Egypt. And every house that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, the firstborn in that family would die. And God told Moses, when I send the death angel, he will look for the blood. He will look for the blood on the doorpost. That points to Christ. In Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And the word iniquity is an important word there in the Hebrew because it means not only the sin, but our guilt. We are all guilty. And Jesus Christ died to remove the sin, the spiritual condition that we're in without Christ, and the guilt that we have that goes with that. The sin and the guilt is gone. There are many other passages, but I just share those two with you. concerning Christ. Then you have the name Lord. It's the name Kurios in the Greek. Two meanings to that name: authority and power. Authority and power. When the Father sent the Son into the world to die for the sin of His people, He gave Jesus the authority to do that. He gave Jesus the authority to make Himself the sacrifice for our sin. You know, it wasn't the blood of the Lamb that washed away the sin. I mean, if the blood of the Lamb had washed away the sin, why did Jesus have to come and do it all over again? You see, the Lamb just pointed to Christ. It just covered the sin. But when the Son of God came and shed His blood for your sin and mine, it washed away the sin. It removed the sin from you and me as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. And we have the word forgiven. And the word to forgive, as you recall, means I'm released of that guilt. I'm released of the responsibility and accountability to God because Jesus Christ took that on Himself. And then when Jesus hung on the cross, and He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? At that moment, my brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus satisfied the holy and just and righteous wrath of God on Himself for you and me. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let's get to the real meat of the matter. And that's back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. The angel was there and gave the message, and all of a sudden a multitude of the heavenly host appeared, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory is all praise and all honor to God in the highest, totally above all He created. He is the true and living God, and beside Him there are no other gods. There are a lot of religions in the world, but there's only one true and living God. Glory to God in the highest. And then the message. And on earth, peace. Peace. Now we don't look at the Greek concept of peace. And the world's concept of peace is the lack of fear and the lack of threat. We look at the Hebrew shalom. And that means peace with God. Being reconciled with God. A relationship that was broken and destroyed by sin, but has been restored in Jesus Christ. Peace on earth. Now, the King James says, peace on earth to all men. The literal meaning there, and you have to be careful with the way I say this. Peace on earth among men of His good pleasure. That's the literal translation of that phrase. Peace on earth to all men. It's not all men. It's men of His good pleasure. And the word man there is anthropos, and it's mankind. It means men and women. And so, peace on earth to all those with whom God is pleased. And that verb in there, to please, actually means to receive the favor of God. So So the peace is for those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it actually means that God has shown His grace to us. And it's those who receive His grace that has peace. The person without Christ doesn't have any real deep peace because the relationship is missing between himself or herself and God. And there's unsettledness. And then we go to John chapter 14. Still talking about this peace. John 14 now records Jesus Christ in the upper room with the disciples. And what has taken place in chapter 13 are three things that have been most upsetting for the disciples. First of all, no one was humbling themselves and washing the feet of everybody in the room. And you recall that Jesus got up and took out of his outer cloak and wrapped a garment around him, and he washed everybody's feet. The disciples thought they were better than anybody else in the room, and they weren't going to humble themselves to do a job that a normal house slave would do. And then Jesus, God, washed their feet, giving them an example of what it means to be a servant. The second thing that Jesus did in chapter 13 was He revealed that one of the 12 was going to betray Him. And that really upset those men. What? One of us is going to do this? Who is it? And then the third, Jesus told Peter, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." Now you think about that, my dear brothers and sisters. That is the most unsettling emotionally, mentally, and spiritually that Jesus told them that. And then what is the next thing that Jesus said to them? "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." The word trouble there means to be agitated. Any of you agitated here this morning? Any of you agitated when we get all in that traffic out there? And I'll stop at that point. What's gotten you agitated? Disturbed, angry. That's what that word troubled means. "Neither let it be afraid." And the word fear there is not phobos, which means respect and awe of God. It's another Greek word which means cowardly and timid, scared. "Let not your heart be agitated and disturbed." Don't be timid and fearful. And then Jesus says in that same verse, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You believe in God, believe also in me. And that's how you get peace. That's how you get peace, is trusting in Christ and Him alone for salvation. Trusting Christ and Him alone for our sanctification, for daily living. In everything that you and I face in life, we're to have our confidence not in men and women, not in philosophies and political ideologies, but in Christ and Christ alone, whatever you're facing in life, and there is no peace in your heart, and you are a believer in Christ, then why do you not have your peace? Because you're not trusting the Lord for what you're going through. You're trying to do it on your own. You're not going to make it. You need Christ in that situation. And you will have peace. A deep, deep peace. Then Jesus goes on to say in John 14:16, "I will ask the Father, and He will send you another Comforter who will be in you and with you." Notice he says, another comforter, one just like me, God the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to live in you and be with you and be among you. The Spirit of God is in your heart this moment if you're a believer in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 26 of the same chapter of John. And he says, the Spirit will teach you all things I have said to you and will bring them to your remembrance. Any of us having trouble with memory today? What memory? I forgot where I put it. I walked in a room the other day, and when I got in there, I didn't remember why I went in there. You been there? That's a scary thing. But when you and I study the Word of God and we treasure up the Word of God in our heart and we need the Word of God, the Spirit of God will give it to you. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. The Spirit of God will give you the Word that you need right when you need it. And you know what the result of that? You get peace. You get peace. And then in verse 27 of John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And look at all these verses we've looked at leading up to verse 27. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. I'm going to ask the Father and He will send you another comforter. And He has. When you have Christ as your Savior, you get the other comforter immediately. Forever. And then the Spirit of God is teaching you and leading you every day of your life. In all decisions that need to be made, and everything we face, we make those decisions in Christ and we have peace. And then Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace. And when He says, I give you, the verb there means a little bit more than giving it. It means I'm leaving it with you. I'm leaving it with you. It's yours. From me to you. It's yours. You can have it. I want you to have it. Then why am I agitated? Why am I troubled? Why do I not have peace? Because I'm not doing what the Lord has instructed me. Simple as that. It's all it takes is to know the Lord Jesus and trust in Him alone for salvation. And then everything in your life and mine, we automatically turn to Christ. One more Old Testament verse. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. What's the first three or four words in Genesis 1:1? Oh, come on. Alright, let's just get it all together here, okay? Ready? In the beginning, God, Elohim, omnipotent God, all powerful. Peace. Peace. When you know who God really is. And so don't get caught up in the frills of Christmas, but focus on Christ of Christmas. Who He is, what He accomplished, and what He's given to each of His children. Eternal life and peace. When we focus on Him and not on each other and other people. Do you have that kind of peace? If you don't, you need Jesus as your Savior. And if you're a believer and you don't have it, then you need to find out where is the relationship broken. And get it healed through the confession of sin repenting of sin and asking forgiveness. Do you have the peace? It's illustrated right here today when we take the sacrament in just a little bit. Pray. Ask God to give you the peace which surpasses all understanding. And you begin, if you don't know Christ, by acknowledging you're a sinner, asking Him to forgive, repenting, "I'm so sorry for my sin. I want you as my Savior. Please forgive me." Simple as that. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for that peace that we have in Christ, a peace which surpasses all understanding. I pray for anyone here this morning who does not have that peace because they don't believe in Jesus as their Savior. Would you reveal yourself to him, your love, your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness, that they may experience that forgiveness and experience your peace. And for any one of my brothers and sisters who do not have that peace that they once had, you search their hearts. You show them why they do not have that peace. And then please grant to them, again, that peace of heart and mind which surpasses all understanding. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the night when our Lord was betrayed, He was in a room, probably not too dissimilar from this, maybe a little smaller. He was amongst friends and followers, and they were celebrating a Passover meal, and toward the end of the evening, He stopped, and He took bread, and He took a cup, and He said, "What I'm about to do, I want you to always do. And I want you to do it to remember me." And now we gather today, some 2,018 years later, to do that very thing, to remember the same Jesus, the same night, and the same series of events. Now, what did He mean when He said, "Remember me"? What does it mean to keep our Lord's command to remember Him as we go through this meal? Well, He gave us two things to help us. He gave us bread and He gave us a cup. And He said, "This bread is my body." In other words, everything that's about to happen to my body is like this bread. And everything that's about to happen to my body must be in you. It must somehow be yours. And then He took a cup and He said, "This cup is my blood. And the purpose for which my blood will be shed must be yours." Somehow, the blood that will drip from my cross must be reckoned to you. Now, how does that happen? Well, there's only one way, and that is by faith. And what is faith? What is it like to believe the Word of God? Well, Jesus said, it's like this: take and eat. Take and drink. What I have done for you must be in you. And it will be in you if you believe the word that I'm saying to you. So all that's on display here. We go from hearing it with our ears to seeing it with our eyes. That's what this is for. That's why Jesus said, when you do this to remember me. Now let's be clear. He said, "Do this to remember me." He did not say, "Do this to meet me." This is not for those who have yet to receive Jesus Christ for the first time. Now is not the time to go from unbelief to belief. This is a meal for those who have already professed their faith in this word. This is a time for remembering that word. So if you've never really believed that word, I just want to encourage you to just let the elements go by you and think about what I've said. Think about what they mean. Think about where you stand in relation to this word. Now, if you haven't believed this word and you just need something to remind you what it means and something to remind you what really matters, then you take and you eat. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this meal has been celebrated by brothers and sisters in the family of God for generations all over the globe. And even now, there are likely millions of brothers and sisters having a similar meal for a similar reason. And we are connected to them all by our faith. But, O Lord, our faith is weak. And so I pray that Your Spirit would come and remind us what really matters in life. Remind us what really matters in church. And remind us what really matters at Christmas. The coming of the Son of God, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life for many. So send Your Spirit and help us to receive this meal in a way that honors You and remembers You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of Me." Father in heaven, I set aside this bread as a sign of the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, when He was on earth, He said, "My flesh is true food." And by that He meant, this is what we need to live. I am what you need to live, to keep going. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us believe afresh that death is behind us and not in front of us. And the life we live by faith in the Son of God who has loved us and given Himself for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. And then after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." And by that he meant his blood would establish the new covenant because it would deal with the wrath of God. He said, "Take it and drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father in heaven, I set aside this cup from its common purpose to a holy use to signify the blood of the covenant, to signify the new covenant Jesus' blood and all that that means, not least the promise that one day the knowledge of you will cover the earth as waters cover the sea, and we await that day with faith, looking to our Lord, who endured from sinners such hostility to the point that He shed His own blood for the forgiveness of sins. Father, by faith we receive that word, and we pray that Your Spirit would strengthen us and help us to walk in newness of life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. Would you stand for our closing? You know what I enjoy most about serving Holy Communion is that there's always so much left over. And our Father's Word says, or Jesus said, I came that they may have life and life abundant. There's always more grace and there's always more forgiveness.
Before the benediction, I have something to share with you. I will not be able to be with you next Sunday because I'm having to have surgery. I'll have it this week. And so you pray for me for a speedy recovery and all will go well. The Lord willing, I plan to be back by the 23rd. Hunter will preach next Sunday. And maybe the 23rd. Maybe I'll be back by the 24th. This old body doesn't heal as fast as it used to, okay? So y'all just pray for me and I would deeply appreciate it. Also, I would like for Joe and Joyce to come down. And so you all can come and give them a warm welcome into the fellowship here at Third Presbyterian. Joe and Joyce, if you'll come. And you just stand right here, and you got all these elders right here. Don't let them scare you, okay? And they'll welcome you into the fellowship. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we praise Your holy and majestic name. Thank You for Your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Lord came and gave Himself, His body and His blood, that we might have life. And You raised Him from the dead, that through Him we have eternal life. Father, we thank You for Joe and Joyce and Lucy. Thank You for bringing them here to be a part of this fellowship. May Your blessings be upon them and all of us as we continue to worship and love and serve You in our lives. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.